One other thing that I want to mention to you for sure, and I was going to say this earlier, but I was so excited I couldn't stand it, and I thought if I did, I'd forget all the other announcements. But I got a letter last week from DR Productions and from a lady named Susie Weiserman. And this was a preliminary letter, but I got a phone call from her late this afternoon that firmed this up. And DR Productions produces a show called Person to Person. I don't know if you've ever heard of that show or familiar with it, but it's one of the many news documentaries that are on. This particular one is on NBC. Is anybody familiar with that? Deal comes on. It's hosted by a very famous wife of a very famous person, Maria Shriver. This lady, Susie Weiserman, is the assistant. Hang on, let me get this correct for her sake. She is assistant producer of this program. Check this out. A friend of one of her relatives had a copy of Worship His Majesty. Here we are right in the middle of this thing talking about worship stuff and what God can do with it. And passed that tape on to Susie Weiserman. She lives in Washington, D.C., although the show's produced, I think, in New York City. And as she began to listen to this tape, two things impacted her. One, what God was about. But the second thing that impacted her was by looking in the inside to say, what is the deal with this thing? She hasn't heard a lot of worship tapes. She doesn't have all the integrity tapes and all the other worship tapes that are around. And as she began to look in there, something triggered in her that this was about a university ministry of some kind. And the reason that stood out in her mind is because on the agenda of all the shows that they have in production is a large special feature on spring break that's going to be produced in about 5 weeks from now, finished and aired in about 8 weeks from now, toward the end of March. And I don't know if you've ever seen before, but I could recall when I saw that several times before when they've done these shows about what college students are about, what spring break is about. And they usually go to Lauderdale or go to Daytona Beach or Padre or somewhere and just show a bunch of waste, basically. But they're taking that and doing a profile on a college scene in America. And this is what God can do. When He touched this person's life to the degree that she took this to a production meeting, and Maria Shriver, as she relayed to me in this phone call today, became very interested in seeing a different dimension of college life. And she began to ask questions when she wrote this letter eventually, and we talked by the phone. What is choice? Who's involved? You know, is it like a group of like, maybe there's nine of you guys that meet in your house or whatever, and that's kind of a neat thing, or what happens? And I began to say to her, well, thank you very much, but we couldn't get all these people in our house on a given night. There might be 1,000 people there. We had 1,000 people just last week making another live worship recording, and I could see the eyeballs popping up in her mind, like 1,000 college students coming to a Jesus thing. Right, sure, uh-huh. I was hearing in her mind, that's one of those inflated Baptist numbers, right? And I told her that we're not a Baptist thing, that we're a whoever loves Jesus sort of thing. And I said, and given over the course of a semester, we don't take rolls, so we don't know. We don't have any attendance charts or graders who take attendance every week or assign seats like they would in Forum where you have to go, or some chapels at other schools where you have to be, or this is a come if you want to thing. And I said, I just guess that over the course of a semester, maybe 2,000 plus of the students in our campus would be a part of this thing called Choice. And that message got relayed back to another meeting. And then the message came back today on the phone call. We want to find out what that is about. And so here's the deal. This is going to be incredible. I said, well, I'd be happy to come to Washington. I'm free anytime next week. And, just get me right up there. I can be available. I can be there the week after that, the week after that. Anytime you need. I've got things on my calendar that I can cancel. In fact, if you even want me to come to New York City, I'd be happy to do that. And then she said the stunning words to me, which I'm still reeling from a little bit today, but I can handle it. I'm a big boy. She said, really, I think it would be better if we didn't get your point of view. She said, I'd like to hear from the students who are involved. That's what this show is all about. It's about students' perspective. There's this whole movement we talked about a few weeks ago, the weird 60 return thing. They're wanting to get students' perspectives on life. And so this is the thing that she asked me today on the phone. I jotted a note here. She said on February the 18th, and that works with something in their schedule. That's a Thursday. She said we would have a crew there, but it would be an early morning thing from 7 to 9 o'clock in the morning. Would anybody in your ministry be available to come and as a college student give us a perspective and be able to release that away to us to do whatever we wanted to in our production. Give us a perspective on this thing called choice. Give us a perspective on God or whatever. And I said, well, is Maria Shriver coming to this campus? I'd like to see that happen. And she said, no, that's not the case. In fact, I won't be coming either, but we'll send one of our assistant producers and the crew there, and they'll take the footage. They'll give you the rundown, and if you can coordinate it for us. I said, well, I can be available that day also. I'll be here that morning, and I'd be happy to be available all morning that morning. I can be available from 7 until 9 o'clock and just share with you whatever you need to know. And she said, well, actually, I think even at that point, we'd love to hear from the students if you can just coordinate it. So I got this wonderful job of just coordinating it. So isn't that fun? And so I told her that I would check with you guys tonight and see kind of how that jives with you. You might... where that lands with you or whatever, and then we would touch base back by phone tomorrow morning so they can begin to get the wheels in motion for that. So just, we could maybe talk about details a little bit later, but just as an indication, is there anybody, that's a 7 o'clock call on this deal, though. I don't know if the filming's going to be at 7, but somewhere in that two-hour period, everyone would have to be there by 7, ready to roll, dressed would be appropriate, you know, the whole deal, 7 o'clock. That's the 18th of February. It's not this Thursday or the next Thursday, but the next Thursday. And so is there anybody who'd be interested in that? Just let me see a show of hands for a few of you. Okay, great. That's exciting. That's marvelous. That just lets me know where you're coming from on that. Tonight I want to begin talking about the ultimate relationship, talking about knowing God. I want us to pray together. Father, I ask you tonight that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit with great power. I pray for an unbeliever here tonight that you would really challenge them to what Christianity is about, that it is a relationship. But to believers tonight, Father, who've grown stale in their walk with you, who go to all the stuff, they just seem to miss you in it all. Who know what it is like to be tight and intimate with you, yet those days are just a memory. I pray that you would breathe on us by your Spirit, and by your grace birth in us a new desire to pursue an intimate relationship with you. And I trust you and depend on you to that end. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. Amen. Well, tonight I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. I have a tremendous confession to make to you all. Pray for your grace and mercy in it. Only occasionally do I have to make a confession like the one that I have to make to you tonight. I've weighed it out. I've thought about it. I decided to go for it. But this is a cover letter from DR International, a survey company that came to our house today. It's a form letter. Dear Toyota owner, there is no production going to happen. Maria Shriver's not coming to our campus. Neither is Arnold. There won't be a program and you won't be on it. And for that, I'm sorry. But I couldn't think of a way tonight to get your heart beating in the right direction, except to say this to you, that probably somewhere in many of your minds and in my mind, even as I convinced myself, there was a certain degree of anticipation and of excitement of being invited to participate in something like that. So basically, for a lot of people here, the equation was, I don't care what time it is or where you have to be, I'm interested. I can be there. And to say off of that platform tonight that more than that invitation, men and women, more than that invitation itself, I'm saying this to you, God Almighty in heaven is issuing tonight the invitation to all of us to come and to know Him intimately. To come and really, truly mesh our lives with His in the ultimate relationship. And to ask this question tonight, why is it that the anticipation meter in our hearts is petered out on God. So much so that if He came into this room tonight and He said, I'll meet anybody, anywhere, at any time. Very few of us would take Him up on the offer. If He said, I'll start your day with you tomorrow, I will sit down with you tomorrow, I will share with you tomorrow, I'll interact with you tomorrow, I will be there for you tomorrow morning, anytime you want to be there, I'll be there. Very few hands seem to respond to that invitation. What I want us to zero in on and focus in on in these few weeks, men and women, is this, that if anything else in our lives is valuable, if anything else in our lives worth pursuing, this is worth pursuing. The invitation of God who says, come, and as much of me as you will make time to know, you will know. As much of me as you want to share in daily life, I will share. I'm opening the invitation to you to come and to know me. And to that invitation, I want to challenge us to respond in these days. In John chapter 17, verse 3, there is a passage of Scripture that is very powerful. Jesus is defining in this passage eternal life, what it is. And we've talked about this at various times, but I want us to use it as a springboard tonight, because many of us, I think probably most all of us, if you said, give me a phrase that describes eternal life, the average person would say, heaven, eternity, long time, being with God. That's what eternity is about. But Jesus defines eternity in the most interesting way, a way that challenges you and me tonight. And I want you to read with me His definition of what eternal life is all about, beginning in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's read it again. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, I've shared with you before, but tonight I'll say again, when we think about this passage saying to us that this is eternal life, that we would know God, key phrase, He didn't say this is eternal life that you would know about God. He said that you would know God. And that the word that He chooses to use here is very clear and very specific, so that He's not saying here, there's a, hi Lauren, I'm Louie, it's nice to see you, happy to know you. It's not that, hi, how are you? It's happy to know you. That's not the word He used there. So He's not saying, oh God, hi, how are you? It's nice to know you. But the word that He chose to use there is a word that conveys the tightest, most intricate, intimate relationship possible or imaginable. The complete wedding and intersection and interaction of two beings into one. Not a casual, oh, I know God. Oh, a casual, oh, I've heard of God. A casual, oh, I have a lot of information about God. But an intimate, growing, intertwining of two lives and hearts and minds and souls into one. He said, that is eternal life. That you would know God, the only God, and know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And I'll just say this to you tonight. You can do and accomplish everything on earth. But if you miss this, men and women, woe to you. Pity on you. Because God is defining our heart and soul issue, eternal life, the thing we all value, as a relationship with Him. Ultimate relationship. Tonight I want to look at a passage in James chapter 4 and talk about five prerequisites to knowing God intimately. And I need to preface this tonight by saying I'm basically talking to believers. If you are here tonight as a non-Christian, you don't know for sure that you have a relationship with God. The umbrella prerequisite to knowing God is that you come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture is clear about that. That you come to Him initially by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore He initiates a relationship with you that lasts forever. Primarily tonight, I'm zeroing in on those of us who've come to Him in Christ, but yet who may know Him more of a handshake God, or an acquaintance God, or know a lot about Him God, than I really am getting to know Him kind of God. And if in your heart you say, I want to be a man or I want to be a woman, I want to be a student who knows God with that kind of a relationship, that kind of a I know Him relationship, then there are five prerequisites that come out of this text that must be true about your life and my life if that's going to happen. And the first one is this, that we must have a single and a pure desire for Him. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're going to turn the temperature up just a little bit tonight because this is so precious to God. He has so much at stake in what we're sharing tonight. And He's saying this to anybody here tonight, I will build that kind of relationship with you. I'm eager to have that kind of fellowship with you. I long to have that kind of an intimacy with you. But prerequisite number one is that's got to be the single desire of your heart. In other words, God is saying, you cannot treat me like just one of another love. One more in a long line of the things that you're infatuated with. One more in a long list of the things that you like to do. He said, I require of those who really come to know me intimately that I have in their heart the point of being the single focus. And have a single desire for Him that far exceeds and far outweighs every other desire that we have on this earth. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he's speaking about this desire issue. And he says something here that is so potent, it requires us to back up a step when we read it. He says, you are adulteresses. Now that's a heavy word to say to people who aren't even married. He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He said, do you not know that falling in love with the world makes you an enemy of God? What James is not trying to say here is that you can't like anything on earth. James isn't trying to say that you can't have any affection for things on the earth. He's just saying if there comes a point in time in your life where you get disconnected as a single passionate pursuit with something other than God Himself, you have committed spiritual adultery against God. You've fallen in love with another woman. You've fallen in love with another man. And he said, I desire to hold the place in your heart, singular devotion, singular passion in you. I want you to look at a text a few pages back to your left in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that we've read probably a jillion times. Many of you know pretty well. But boy, is it an apt description of you and me at times. When it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, but in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, and conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Result? Holding to a form of godliness. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What is he saying? He's saying that in the last days will come a whole bunch of people who become lovers of pleasure and lovers of things and lovers of stuff and lovers of themselves more than they'll be lovers of God. And to do so, those who are in the church will be those who become bankrupt spiritually, who hold to the form of godliness, to a form of religion, to all the motions of the church, but they've denied the power of the whole thing because the power is in the relationship. The power is in the relationship. And the power of the Christian life comes to those men and women who are lovers of God more than lovers of anything. Those are the men and women whose lives become filled with the living power of the gospel. They don't just carry around the calling cards of the faith, but they have an authentic power that comes from a pure and a single devotion and desire for Him. I fear that many of us have become arrested by temporal things. And God's call tonight is to say this to you and to me. Are you willing to leave the other adulterous relationships that you have and come back to me? To deal with the idols of the heart, which are anything and anybody that we desire more than Him alone. For some of you, your Christian involvement is an idol of the heart because you love your Christian involvement more than God. For some of you, just satisfying the flesh is an idol of the heart because you long to satisfy the flesh much, much more than you do to love and desire a relationship with Him. And if He comes in the place and says, I'll meet anybody here Thursday morning, 7 o'clock, I think I'll pass. Arrested by temporal things. And He says, are you willing to deal with the idols of the heart? With anything and everything and anybody who you desire more than you desire me. And until you do, He says, you're an adulterer. You've loved the world more than you love me. And let's call it what it is, God says. He says, let's don't flim-flam play around. Let's don't use smoke and mirrors. Let's don't sing the songs and pat each other on the back. Let's don't sing the choruses and then let's just go on about our business. He says, let's call it what it is. If you want to have an intimacy, He says, I'll meet you. But you've got to have a single and pure desire for me. Those are His terms. Second requirement, that you understand that your life is precious to Him. That you understand that your life is precious to Him. You know, we sing that chorus. It's one of the older choruses that we sing. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Is that the largest load of a chorus or what? The way that I found out of that, of feeling like sometimes God wanted just to say to me, excuse me, Louis, what is the deal with this song? I mean, what is up with that chorus? I began just to think in my mind that it's a true statement, God. That's what's up with it. Nothing I desire is more precious than you. And that nothing I desire compares with you. That's a true statement I'm making. In my worship tonight, I'm making a true statement. Nothing I desire compares with you. I'm not saying I don't desire other things more than I desire you. Because I can't honestly sing that to you. But I can't honestly say that the things that I desire more than you don't compare with you. And confess before you that I am an idiot. Because I desire things on earth that don't compare with you. And then to hear His heartbeat come back and say, did you know that you're more precious to me than silver? And you know that you're more costly to me than gold. And do you know that you are more beautiful to me than diamonds? I made them all by the truckload and stashed them in the core of the earth. They don't hold a candle to you. And he says, if you're going to come and know me, you've got to understand that your life is valuable to me, God says. That your life is precious to me. In verse 5, that's what James is saying. When he says this potent question, quoting an Old Testament passage, or do you think, saying to those adulterous people, that the Scripture speaks to no purpose or just speaks empty? Then he quotes this passage when it says, He, God, jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. See, it's not just a deal of a power struggle with God. Hey, you love things more than me. Quit doing that. Hey, you love other people more than me. You love other stuff more than me. I don't want anybody to love anything more than me. Stop doing that. Everybody stop doing that. He says, do you understand or do you think the Scripture speaks no purpose when it says, I jealously, God speaking, says, desire the Spirit in you. I jealously desire you. And I'm saying to you tonight, men and women, a passage you may have heard before, but I'm saying, wake up to reality. That God in heaven, who is supreme in the world, is saying to you in the undeniable Word of God that He prizes and values your life. And you go figure it out. But He says in that passage that somehow you can make God Himself jealous. In Luke chapter 15, there's a passage there that you know so well. It's in the other Gospels recorded about the lost sheep. Interesting insight there that we pass over a lot. Teach it to little kids at Vacation Bible School. But Jesus says, if there is a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he notices of those 100 sheep that one of the sheep has strayed away, is possibly in danger, is missing from the flock, that shepherd, he says, would go away from the 99 sheep, he would leave them together, and he would go out and find, rescue, seek, search, and look for that one sheep until he could pick that sheep up and put that sheep on his shoulders and bring that sheep back into the fellowship. And you know that whole story is simply about the heart of God, and it's God saying out of His heart, I see that there are many of you here tonight. I'm excited that a lot of you are here tonight, but some of you have strayed away. Some of you have wandered too far. Some of you have trekked away down paths into loneliness and isolation, and you've gone places where our love affair is just a memory. And He said, I know you've gone away, and more than that, I'm not satisfied that all these wonderful people love me and meet with me. He said, I will leave them and seek you out. For some of you tonight, it's the reality of finding the Holy Spirit coming through these chairs and landing in your seat, saying, I know you, and I want this kind of relationship with you. Your life is valuable. Every relationship that you have is different. You want to go goof off, you call a certain friend. You want to study, you call another friend. You want to go get yogurt, you call your main yogurt buddy. You got other friends and they're cool friends, but they don't do yogurt. You call them up, I don't do yogurt. So you hang up, call your yogurt friend. They'll do yogurt any time of day, 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week. They'll do yogurt. Any circumstances, they'll do yogurt. You see, in every relationship that we have, we appreciate the distinctiveness of the people that we know. And with some people, we cheer about the Cowboys. And we're around other people, we kind of downplay that because we know that's not their baggage. We know that's not their deal. With some people, we talk more about this or talk about that, or we're into that or into this or into the other thing. But everybody we know, we understand that everybody brings something different to the relationship. And God is saying to you that nobody brings to the relationship what you bring to the relationship. I can't call somebody else to get what I put in you. There's only one of you. I don't laugh with her like I laugh with you. I don't share with her like I share with you. I don't talk with him about the things that you and I talk about. How does it happen? I don't know. One God, big heart. He jealously desires the Spirit he's made to dwell in you. That's the positive side of that coin. The negative coin is that woe to anybody on earth who holds out on God and says, I won't give you me. That person's got a conversation coming with God. When David and I were in Nashville this week, we were doing the final mixing on the project, basically meaning trying to take all the stuff we gathered over many, many weeks and what we gathered in here last Monday, and an engineer, a sound engineer, is putting all that together in a way that makes it all sound just right and perfect. And it's funny to sit in that room because the sound engineer has these ears like from heaven kind of things, radars, little bitty ones. When the thing would start, they'd come out from his head and start to rotate around the room, just a different thing. David, being a musician, has a whole different ear makeup. He hears things and understands things. I'm just floating around, so I'm just kind of there going, yeah, there's music playing. Great, I like it. You know. So you got these three different levels of things, and we're listening to things. And after hours and hours of mixing, one chorus, hours of spending time on one chorus, play it again, adjust this, adjust that, louder, softer, bring this, bring that. And finally, we put the whole thing onto a little DAT cassette, and then we play it back and listen to it one final time, no adjustments. Let's just listen to it. And so we'd be listening to it, coming along, and I'd just be singing in my heart, sounds good, sounds right, yeah, I can hear that. There's Mr. Bronchitis again, but he's cool. We're hearing the whole thing coming down, you know. And then the engineer guy would go, oh, did you hear that? He'd look at me and I'd go. Now what I learned about musicians, if one of them hears anything, they all hear something, because they're all afraid to not hear something that somebody else hears. So they're all going, oh yeah, I heard that, uh-huh, yeah, I heard that, right in there, sure, I heard it. Back that up, I heard that, I'm going, I don't know what's happening. And then he says something like this. He says, somehow I think the bass guitar faded out on the left channel, on those two notes. You know, you got stereo happening coming out of both sides, and he wasn't coming out of one side for two notes. And we're all going, there is a fountain, who isn't? He heard that the bass guitar wasn't coming out of the left channel for two notes. I'm thinking, whoa. You know, you have to ask for those ahead of time. Is that something your parents talk to God about before you're born? I mean, how does that deal work? Well, I don't know how that works, but I know how God works. And I know when he hears the chorus of the church worldwide, he could say in a heartbeat, her voice is missing. He can turn to somebody in heaven. Did you hear that? And they all go, uh-huh. If God hears it, nod your head. Yes, I heard it. But I wonder who in this place, as we lifted our hearts to him, he's the only one here that would have known, and he said, oh, it's great. It's beautiful. Oh, it fills me. But he's missing. Oh, I miss his voice. One of the prerequisites for knowing God like this comes when you truly get a clue that your life is valuable to God. Last prerequisite I'll give you tonight, and we'll stop and come back to the other two Monday. It's found in the next verse, and it says this, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I used to read this passage all the time. Verse 4, I follow that, adulterers. Verse 5, I follow that. The reason we're adulterers is because he jealously desires us. Then we jump down here to verse 8, and it talks about drawing near to God and God drawing near to us. And I see all that fitting together. But right in the middle of these two verses always puzzle me. What does this mean? That God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives a grace to the humble. And I'll tell you this, men and women, why it is there centrally so is because it is a vital part of the problem of coming to know God for many of us. And that is this, that we somehow suddenly become self-conscious and self-centered and self-dependent. We become so subtly convinced and assured that we can do everything we need to do by ourselves, that we lose the edge of dependency on God. And the third prerequisite, if it's true that we need a single and pure desire for Him, if it's true that we must see our lives as valuable to Him, it is also true that we must develop a dependence upon God for everything in our lives. You will never meet a man or a woman on this earth who knows God like this, whose heart isn't bent in humility. You will never know one. Because God hates pride. Not so much the pride that says, hey, I'm the greatest person on the earth. Did I share that with you today? If I reminded you again today that you are very valued and privileged to be sitting next to me in this class, being that I'm one of the greatest people on earth. If I share with you some of my spiritual accomplishments lately, if I haven't filled you in on my agenda for God lately, let me give you a brief rundown of all the incredible things I've been doing for God. It's not that blatant pride that you and I could see from a mile away. It's the subtle self-dependence that says I can be satisfied with something else in breaking through into the presence of God and enjoying what only He alone can give. There is a humility that comes in any man or woman who believes in their heart, I cannot live apart from Him. Oh, I can perform apart from Him. I can speak apart from Him. I can do good in my studies apart from Him. I can do all these things on earth and seemingly accomplish them well apart from God. But is there a man or a woman who says it doesn't matter? Because I can't live without Him. I don't mean I can't live without going to more meetings. Or I can't live with reading another book that just came out by Chuck Swindoll. Or I can't live with being seen at the latest Christian point of reference. I mean, I can't live without Him. I need Him to live. And to say with the psalmist, He is my portion. He is my cup. I just say tonight that if there's anybody here who's getting full on something other than God, you cannot be a candidate to know Him intimately. You cannot be. You cannot play. There's a tremendous difference between being full of something else and being satisfied with Him. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Who can satisfy my soul like you? Who on earth could comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful or more true, Lord Jesus, but you? I submit to you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Flee the devil and all of his trappings. Resist the devil and all of his falsities, and he'll flee from you. Tonight I'm asking you, as we come to a time of responsive worship, would you be willing to make a choice tonight to submit your heart to the truth that God alone can satisfy? To possibly deal with the idols that he may pull up in your life. To deal with the idols of the heart that are competing for his affection. So you're always bringing God leftover affection and energy. And to say tonight, God, I want you by your grace to take away, and you name the idols of the heart. Or maybe you're at a point of saying, God, I don't believe that you value me. You're going to have to somehow by your Spirit convince me of the truth of that word. Or to say to him, God, I'm proud in that I choose every day or many days to live without you, because I can do it on my own. I submit and humble myself before you. Father, we thank you for the incredible invitation to come and know you. Greater than any earthly invitation, whether that is to appear on national television or any other possible earthly invitation to come and join a love relationship. Would you date me? Any invitation to come and be connected to an earthly organization or to gain value or worth or significance in any activity. We prize and value tonight your invitation that says to every man, to every woman, to every student, you can come tonight and know me. You can know as much of me as you'll make time for. You can get as close to me as you pursue me. There are no barriers other than the barrier of your own heart's desire. But what I want you to know is that my desire for you is powerful and strong. Maybe you would pray a prayer as we worship like this. I hope it becomes the prayer of this whole series. Dear God, no promises, no grand commitments, no God, I'll be there at 5 a.m. tomorrow. I'll memorize the whole Bible. I'm going to be there every day. I'm going to start a spiritual journal. I'm going to be more disciplined in my time. I'm going to do this and do that and do the other. No commitments that we know, God, in our own flesh, we're only going to fall flat on and be more disappointed and more guilt-ridden than before. So we make you no grand commitments, no rededications, no, oh God, here's what I'm going to do for you. We say, God, have mercy on us all. We can't even muster in our flesh a desire for you. Not one that'll last. So would you grace us tonight? Give us what we cannot attain. Here's a prayer. Would you give me the desire for you, like the desire that you have for me?